The title of my sermon today is Who's That With You? Because no matter where you go, you need to know you do not go alone. There's always someone with you. The Lord was with Joseph, we read in verse 2, and he became a successful man. I want you to think about how you become a successful man, how you become a successful woman. How does one become successful? In terms, that's not success in worldly terms. This is success in terms of what God created you to be and what God created you to do. If you walk with the Lord, you will be successful. And the reason you will be successful is the same reason that Joseph was successful. God was doing it. It is God's work. God is always successful in what he undertakes. And here's what you will notice, that if you are with the Lord, if the Lord is with you and you are being successful, those around you will notice. They will say, everything he puts his hand to seems to go well. What's with that? And then they will conclude, it's because the Lord is with you. That is the secret to your success. You don't need Dale Carnegie. You need the Lord. If the Lord is with you, you will be successful. Now, Potiphar is not the only person who picked up on this. Laban, back in Genesis 30, verse 27, made the same offer. I see that everything flourishes at your hand because the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So God caused all that Joseph did to prosper. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So when I ask the question, who's that with you? That's a very real question. Because all of us walk with a spiritual companion. We either walk with God as our companion, or we walk with the devil as our companion. And it's really obvious to the people who meet you which one you're walking with. Who's that with you? You see, they'll either recognize that it's God, or they'll recognize that it's the devil. So you say, well, how does that happen? Do I look different? No, it's your fruit. It's how it's your attitude. It's how you're walking. It's how you're projecting yourself that you need to be paying attention to. So your companionship with God is marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, if those are the fruit that are coming forth in your life, then we know who it is your companion is. It's the Lord. But this is the part that's a little more difficult, isn't it? If you are selfish, morose, bitter, suspicious, bigoted, hard, unpleasable, hateful, and cruel, your companion is not God. It's the devil. So you say, well, goodness gracious, do I have any control over who I walk with? And the answer is, yes, you do. You have absolute control who you walk with. So if you find that the fruit in your life is telling people that you're walking with the devil, you need to change your companion. You need to change your walking companion. You need to change your companionship. You need to say goodbye to the devil. You need to be welcoming God into your life so that the people see that you are walking with God. If you walk with God, you will be a success. It doesn't have anything to do with your income. That doesn't have anything to do with your looks. Doesn't have anything to do with your intelligence. Doesn't have anything to do with anything worldly. It has everything to do with everything heavenly. If you are walking with God, you will be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And everyone will see it. And everyone will notice it. And they'll say, what's with that person? And that is an open door for you to give a testimony. How could you be so patient with that customer? Because God was patient with me. How can you be so kind to that stranger? Because I was a stranger to God and he was kind to me. How can I be so long-suffering? How can I do these things that are God things? Well, I can do the God things because I have a companion whose name is God. So companionship is remediable. remediable. Everyone know what that means? If you're walking with the wrong dude, get rid of that dude and find the other one. Okay? If you're walking with the devil, tell the devil to take a hike and invite God to be your companion. You can change who you walk with. You say, well, I like my friends. If your friends are the devil, you're liking the wrong crowd. You need to change your crowd. You need to change your friends. So, I want to review something with you. I know that's risky because sometimes people are here and sometimes they're not here. If you didn't get this, ask me about it. I can explain it more fully. But I just want to review this. Do you remember my teaching you that there were two nations conceived in the womb of Rebecca? Okay, pretty good. All right, so most of the people in church got that. Those of you online, I don't know. But Rebecca was having a very difficult pregnancy. And inside her womb, it was like there was a war going on. And she was so distressed by this that she went to the Lord. She inquired of the Lord. She says, look at what I'm going through, Lord. What's with this? And the Lord said, there are two nations in you, and the stronger will serve the weaker. And I explained to you in that message that there were Edomites and there were Jacobites. They're the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. In the same womb, from the same father, with the same mother, at the same birth event, there's no explanation, folks, for why one was one and one was the other in the beginning. But the good news is what I tried to share with you. The good news is you may be born an Edomite, but you can become a Jacobite. Because it's a nationality, not a race. It's not an innate thing. It's an allegiance thing. So we're looking, I wanted to share that with you again because we're looking at Joseph. What was Joseph's choice? Joseph could have become an Egyptian, or Joseph could have become a true Israelite. Well, which did Joseph choose? He chose to remain faithful to God. He chose to remain faithful to God's people. That's a good word for people who get discouraged about church. They've been hurt or wounded or distressed. There's been ugly stuff going on. Look, the church is the body of Christ. And although there are people in it who misbehave, it is still the body of Christ. And we're supposed to be loyal to God's people no matter what. That doesn't mean we put up with sin and nonsense at all. It simply means loyal to God, loyal to His people, loyal to the kingdom, loyal to our Lord. That's what it means to walk with God. Everyone got that? Okay, I hope that's really clear for you. So, now I can say to you, Jacob was a Jacobite, but he had very strong Edomite tendencies. And that might come as a relief for some of you because there are probably just a few Edomites in front of me. And what God has done with that is to say, if you understand that you're hungering and thirsting after worldly things, that's an indication that you're an Edomite and you need to change your allegiance. You need to say, oh, that's not where I want to be. That's not where I want to go. Let me change allegiance and let me be a Jacobite. So Esau was an Edomite. Jacob, favored by God, chosen by God, was a Jacobite. But for years, he didn't act like one. And this is really interesting too, because you have people in your family and they're just as worldly and earthly and awful as you can imagine, depraved. Yeah, I don't want to go there. I want to stay more on the positive side. All of that is alterable. You don't know when the change can come. You need to understand it can come. It is not an immutable situation. So what did Jacob have going for him? 20 years God kept saying, come back to Bethel. Come back to worship. Come back to me. Come back. Come back, Jacob. This is where you belong. 20 years. He refused to obey the call of God and wallowed around in the muck and mire and mess of this world. He had Edomite tendencies. Can you relate? But the call of God was on his life. So because God chose him and favored him, eventually he did return to Bethel. And he completed his vow there. His vow was that I will come back and I will thank you for what you've done. You've always heard me and always been with me. I will worship you. I will praise you. And this happens at a very significant time in Joseph's life. Oh, you said, phew, finally, got to chapter 39, got to Joseph. Look, Joseph was watching this go on with his father at a very significant time in his life. Jacob began to talk about God as the God who appeared, Genesis 35, verse 1. Jacob began to talk about the God who answers me, Genesis 35, verse 3. He talks about God as the one who's gone with me. And the spiritual hunger in Joseph was such that he was quickened by these affirmations to say, you know what? If there's a God, I want it to be that God. That's the God for me. The God who answers, the God who appears, the God who has been with me wherever I go. All right. So I added the passage from Acts 10, which Richard read to us this morning. And I want to point out to you that in it, it notes that Jesus was anointed, and it says, and God was with him. The very same thing that said about Joseph was said about Jesus. There's this wonder. How was Jesus able to do all that he did? God was with him. It is not me, but my Father who is acting through me. You see, Jesus was God, but he was in a relationship of constant awareness of the presence of God. And you say, oh, it was the most important thing to Jesus. Did you know that? I have to say that because you see, on the cross, when Jesus felt abandoned by God, that was the most painful, grievous loss conceivable. Wow, can you imagine? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, having God with you is what makes you successful. Do you know why Jesus was successful as Messiah? Because God was with him. Because he was anointed. And he was the Messiah. But he was successful in everything that he undertook. So the parallels between Acts 10 and Genesis 39 are very pronounced. In Genesis 39:3, 39:5, 39:21, 39:23, the same phrase is repeated over and over again, for God was with him. For God was, no matter where he was, no matter what was going on. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he escaped because God was with him. Okay? When she lied about him, God was with him. That's her problem. She lied. She misrepresented. I figured probably her husband would figure out what kind of a woman she was and deal with her accordingly. It's not told us in the text, but Joseph was content to leave things there. Boy, that is so unlike us. You know, we want to fix it ourselves. We want to address the grievance. We want to be justified in the eyes of man. You know what's more important than being justified in the eyes of man? Being justified in the eyes of God. Having God with you is the most important thing. So what do you pray for? Oh Lord, be with me. Where? As I head out in my car, please be with me. As I go to work, be with me. Lord, wherever I go, please be with me. Be with me, Lord. That's the most important thing, because if you are with me, I will be a success. I can't believe I'm preaching on success from the pulpit, but you got to understand, that's what God promises us. It's success in terms of what he would have done his way in his time. That's the definition of success that we can live with and we can accomplish. So I look at this beautiful picture of Joseph in chapter 39, and I want to share with you that Spurgeon wrote a sermon. It's number 1612. It's much longer than my sermon. He preached it in 1881, but it was a fabulous sermon. It is a sermon marked with great insight and creativity. There is a symmetry to it that's astounding. And I'm going to share with you from that, because you know, when it's that good, I don't think you can improve on it. So I'm not even going to try. Spurgeon talked about five facts, okay? Five evidences, and five results. Now that's completely arbitrary, okay? But that's what he did. Five, five, and five. You probably could have done five, six, and nine, or whatever. It does five, five, and five. So I beg your indulgence here. I'm not going to give you a three-point sermon and give you a five, five, five sermon, okay? So here they are. And again, I commend to you the original work. Go back and visit it online. You type in Spurgeon's Sermon 1612. It will pop up. Answers in Genesis is probably the best site to pick it up on, because it's so readable. It's well presented. It's really well done there. All right. Five facts. Are you ready? Fact number one. God was with Joseph from his youth. We have that in the book. And spoke with him through dreams and visions. Fact number two. Location doesn't matter to God. Wherever you are, he's there. He does not have a location problem. I have a location problem. I may be where I don't want to be, but God has not that problem at all. Fact number three, God was his stay in temptation. I don't know if you picked up on that wonderful phrase in the scripture read to us this morning, but it says, he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now listen, it doesn't matter that the woman didn't respect the boundaries of marriage. What matters is that God respects it. And what God was saying is, look, don't mess with anyone else's wife, because the relationship between the husband and the wife is supposed to be exclusive. It's supposed to be sacred. It's supposed to be set off. So Joseph goes, everything he has given me access to except you. You are the exception. If we could hear that, it would be easy for us to see a decline in the numbers of adulterous relationships around us. Fact number four. Don't want you to think I'm losing my way here. I'm not. Fact number four. He displayed prophetic power in his interpretation of the dreams. Now I want to be clear here. What he said was God's interpretation. He voiced God's interpretation. Got that? So he didn't make this up. He didn't come up with it. He simply received it from God and passed it on. But the words that he passed on were inherently prophetic. This is what's going to happen. 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. Your head's going to get chopped off. You're going to be restored to you. I mean, God gave those interpretations. And because Joseph has voiced them, he acted prophetically. And then the fifth thing is something that I think is important for us to hear. A godly person is ready for anything. A godly person is ready for anything. In golf, you have to play the ball where it lies. You understand? It's against the rules to move the ball. You go to the ball where the ball lies, and you play the ball there. It is just that way in the Christian life. You don't decide where the ball is. You go to where the ball is and you play the ball where it lies. A Christian is ready for everything. Anytime. Bring it on. Good or bad. That's what's great about being Christian. God is with you in every circumstance. There's nothing that He has not prepared you for. You are ready. Be ready. Be confident. It doesn't matter how dismayed other people are around you. It's not out of control in your mind. It's not out of God's control in reality. What's the panic all about? Don't panic. Okay, that's my five facts. Did you get them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Very good. Those of you who didn't, you can you can rewind and pick them up. I want to talk to you now about the five evidences. First one, Joseph was always under the influence. Now, I want to be clear, this is not marijuana, not a drug, not alcohol. Joseph was always under the influence of God. That's what we need to be. We always need to be under the influence of God. Secondly, second evidence, his purity of heart. Where did Joseph get his purity of heart? Well, some would say, well, he had it all along. I don't believe so. I believe that he developed purity of heart through the afflictions that he went through, because that's what the work of afflictions are. They are to try you, they are to test you, they are to refine you, they are to produce in you those qualities that God would have with you, and it's your flesh that gets in the way and has to be dealt with. Is that helpful for you to hear? Yeah, purity comes by way of affliction. There's no easy way to get that. Purity of heart. And if you have purity of heart, guess what you get to do? You get to see God. All right, well, did Joseph see God? Yeah, Joseph saw God. Where did Joseph see God? Joseph saw God in the circumstances that were always falling his way because God was with him. He saw the firsthand evidence of God's presence in his life where he was successful as a man. The third evidence, I like this because we have with us an outstanding example of the work ethic in Ruth Tondra. She's one of the most amazing workers you could possibly want. She's diligent. She's all in. She's thorough. She's looking for stuff to do. She's looking to do more to enhance the company, to bless her boss. So this evidence has to do with your work ethic. You know, whatever it is you have to do, do it with all of your strength. Do it with all of your vigor and have a good attitude. Okay? So when you're asked to do something you don't want to do, put on a smiley face and get it done. It's important. It makes a huge impression because the person who asks you to do that unpleasant thing probably knows it's an unpleasant thing. So you do it with a good attitude. Work ethic. The fourth evidence is he comes up with this amazing economic plan. Now, if you look at Joseph's economic plan, it's pretty intrusive. It's pretty pervasive. It's pretty shocking in that detail, if you look at it that way. But let me explain something to you. We've gotten a little loose with our words, crisis. We've gotten a little loose with our understanding of what a world dilemma is. Let me tell you what a real world dilemma is. 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. Do you have any idea what 7 years of famine could do to the human? 7 years of famine would do to the human race. It would take us to the verge of extinction. Do you understand? We say, oh, COVID, this is not terrible. Comparatively speaking, what we're going through is difficult, but not terrible. Having people die of starvation, thousands and thousands every day for 7 years, that's a problem. And so this draconian measure that Joseph comes up with is suitable to a 7-year disaster. Is that clear? All right, let me make it even more homey for us. When a hurricane is headed for your town, for your location, and you do not take storm precautions, and you do not cover your windows, and you do not get ready, and you do not take in supplies, and you do not have all of the... You are facing the storm unprepared. It's going to be disastrous for you. Short term, but for about 3 days, you're going to wish you'd been prepared. So you have to have a plan that fits the proportions of the disaster. Is that obvious to you? And what Joseph was up against was a worldwide famine, 7 years long, and he had to put aside enough granola to have cereal for everyone 3 times a day, or bread, as you wish. So this incredible plan that he came up with was great. And then As you watch him institute this, he has this divine wisdom in being a governor, and he has divine wisdom in how to deal with his miscreant brothers. I don't know if I could have dealt with 9 cruel, savage, brutal, ruthless, immoral, wretched men the way he did. Great wisdom as a family man. Great wisdom as a governor. Well, that's my 5 evidences. Did you all get that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. Great. All right. It's actually a 3-point sermon with 5 subpoints for those who kind of dig that stuff. I have 5 results. 5 results. The first result is that Joseph was a successful man. The second result was that he was saved from sin. The third result was that he behaved in a grand manner. Anybody can act like an animal. Anyone. The lowest common denominator. Anyone can join in the looting and robbing and thieving and destruction and screaming and yelling. But a godly person rises above all that kind of behavior and lives grandly, morally, purely, uprightly, grandly. He lived a grand life. He also, number 4, fulfilled a glorious destiny. If you remember his dreams of his youth, they promised great things in his future, and he lived up to every single one of them. He had a grand destiny, and he fulfilled it. And, again, this embarrasses me because theologically I get really uncomfortable when we get to places like this, but he lived a truly happy life. Imagine that. A truly happy life. Wouldn't that be great? I guess I need to say that a godly person can have a truly happy life. And Joseph had a truly happy life. So if you're morose and grumpy and dissatisfied with your life, get a grip. Look to Joseph. Say, hey, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Joseph. You can have the grumpies. I'll settle for God as my companion. Who are you walking with? Is it obvious from the fruit in your life that you are walking with God? Or would people say, look out, here comes the devil. Who are you walking with? So now I come to what the Puritans call the application stage of the message. Most people get ready to leave church at this point. The application stage. Here we go. I want you to seek a double portion in the kingdom of God. Some people aim way too low. They just want a place in the kingdom. No, you're not called to work for a place in the kingdom. You're called to work for a double portion. When you show up, you want your portion to be multiplied by the Lord. So, you want to keep with God. You want to keep with His people. You want to keep on keeping on. Because you're looking for a double portion when you come to reward. So, if you suffer with Christ, you will reign with Christ. If you carry the cross, you get to wear the crown. I say these things to you because it is a slog down here, right? S-L-O-G, a slog. You get to slog through the muck and the slime and the mire. But the other side of the slog is the glorious celestial city. The other side of the slough is the heavenly Jerusalem. That is your destination. That's where you're going. You're headed for palaces of glory. It's just going to take a while to get there. You're going to have to go through some stuff. But when you get there, you have wonderful things waiting for you. Let me tell you one of the most wonderful things of all. You're going to have steady state joy. Does anyone know what steady state joy is? You see, most of the time in life we go through these peaks and valleys, and we call joy a peak experience. When it comes to joy, beloved, in heaven with Jesus, it's all peaks. steady state joy, infinite joy. Hallelujah. What a great reward, right? All right. So how do we get there? How do we have a successful life? How do we walk with God instead of with the devil? Well, I suggest you start with this. Lord, be Emmanuel with me. Be present to me. Walk with me. Allow me to walk with you. Together, Lord, we can get through. You want to ask God to be with you because you were resolved to walk with Him. How far? All the way to heaven. No matter what you run into, no matter what the obstacles are, the greater the obstacles, the greater the glory. You'll walk with Him all the way through. Whatever that means for you, you are committed to the whole journey. Don't bail out. Don't take the shortcut. Don't listen to the world. Don't have anything to do with the distractors who want to get out there and say, I got a better person for you to walk with. It always turns out to be old scratch. Resolve to walk with God. And I have a strong encouragement for you. If God's presence was everything to Jesus, and if that presence is what made Him successful, what makes you think it's any different for you? Presence with God needs to be your everything. It's got to be the most important thing. Your waking thought, your closing thought, your all day long thought. Oh Lord, I want you to be present to me. And then just remember, my humble friends, God does the work. He's the one who brings you success. You work it, He attains it. So if this is what we're up against, if this is the real scenario, if this is what life is really about, may I suggest to you that you get a happy heart and be grateful, whether you're in good times or bad times. Be grateful in spite of your circumstances. Be grateful, be thankful, be glad. You should adore God and praise Him in all circumstances, because you know what? We don't get what we deserve. We get much, much less. We are so blessed. We have so many blessings. Innumerable, invaluable blessings in the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know what those are, you see this book right here? They're all written up in here. Read it. Ingest it. Devour it. Be strongly encouraged. And now, I'm done. May the love of Christ sustain you as you walk with Him. May He be your companion. Let's have a less of the devil and more of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.